All right, guys. Glad to get back in the Word with you. I hope day one class was good for you. Hope it was a good break. But glad to be back. So this semester on Wednesday nights, we're going to be in a new series. Last semester, we spent our time thinking through the different attributes and characteristics of Scripture. So holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary. And we also talked about things like translation and stuff like that. Anyway, I hope at the end of that, it kind of instilled a bit about understanding and a little more confidence in Scripture on your behalf. So, but as we thought about what to do in the spring, so way back in when the school year started, we were thinking about what to do in the spring, and Katie, throughout there, she was like, even though I'm not going to be there, I think it would be cool if you redid, she was saying, redid a series when I was a freshman. So that was in 2018. So freshman, that's when you were in the eighth grade. And it was a series called Cross Culture. And so I thought about that, and I thought about the things we talked about that semester. And, man, the things we talked about then weren't just relevant then. They're relevant now, as relevant as they ever were. So I thought, all right, well, we'll give that a go, and we'll go through it again. And we're going to think through a lot of different issues. And any issue we tackle, it's not going to be, like, comprehensive, like everything that could be said about it. But we're going to address different issues that are common to man in their struggles. So topics we're going to uncover include things like fear, anxiety, and worry, or gossip and slander, or distraction, or bitterness and anger, jealousy and self-image, sexual temptation, pride and prejudice, and bringing up the rear, procrastination. Funny enough about procrastination, I was looking at the schedule, and the week we were supposed to do procrastination, I realized, shoot, we were going to do something else that week because it was right around Easter. And so we're going to have to put off procrastination one more week. Well, that's the Lord's doing. Anyway, we're going to think about those things in a specific way, though. We've called this series Cross Culture, and by that I mean, not in the sense we would normally say that of relating well to people in other cultures, though that's important, how we often use the phrase. I mean it rather in the sense of that people, we, who profess to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are and ought to be a unique culture. A unique culture that we share with every other believer, no matter where they're found in the world. A unique culture that is formed and shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ and that confession we make of repentance and faith in Him. And we are people who view ourselves and we view everything in our lives through the lens of the gospel, through the lens of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we're a culture of the cross, and we are then to examine all of our struggles that are common to man, but examine how I approach them, how I deal with them in my own life as a Christian. You know, how would the gospel inform this struggle of mine? Whether it's even distraction or sexual temptation or anxiety or bitterness, any number of those things we're going to talk about. What kind of people should we be in light of that? That's what I want us to try to see a little bit of this semester. And so what I wanted to do for this first CBS, knowing also that we're going to take a week off just next week for prayer, I just want to introduce that to you and give you a little context. And to do that tonight, I want to just think through a well-known verse of Scripture. Let's go ahead and open to 2 Corinthians 5. A well-known verse of Scripture, maybe think about it in a way that's just real basic, maybe in a deeper way that some of us have heard before. I don't know. What I basically want to do tonight, I want to start with the basic of basicest gospel. Just basic gospel. If the whole series is on how do I view this struggle of mine through the lens of the gospel? Well, let's just all make sure we're on the same page on day one on what the gospel is and the gospel that is going to inform all of those things. I want to talk about a gospel text, this one in 2 Corinthians 5, that I have shared several times at the Oaks Retreat. Any of you that have heard me speak at the Oaks, perhaps this may have a vague ring to it, but it's a good passage to come back to again and again, because not only does it remind us of the gospel whereby we're forgiven, it very intentionally reminds us of the gospel whereby we are changed. Okay? So if you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians 5, here's what we're going to read. Look at verse 17. This is we're going to camp mainly here. And again, I hope I don't tell you anything new tonight. That's my hope. I hope I tell you something that you've heard 1,000 times. That's my hope and prayer. Because in your day of trouble, you're going to be helped not by the 1,000 new things you heard Sunday by Sunday at church, but you're going to be helped by the thing you heard 1,000 times at church. So anyway, here we go. Basic Christianity, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you're taking notes, there are two things that Paul says in that verse that I want to focus on tonight. The first is the phrase, in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? And why does he say it like that? Why does he choose that kind of phrase, in Christ? Why? What does it mean? That's the first question. The second thing is, what does it mean to be a new creation? What does it mean to be a new creation? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. How is a Christian a new creation? Really, that's going to be something we flesh out for the rest of the semester. Before we start thinking about how to understand these things, having read the scripture, let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we confess that what we just read and what we're going to read further tonight is your holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary word. And we ask that you would give us eyes to see the truth, this most basic of truth in these words. And Lord, if it's what we have heard 1,000 times, would we hear it this 1,000th time would it just arrest us in a way that we've not been moved by it before? I really pray that. Would you give us eyes to see it, minds to understand it very clearly, hearts to embrace it, wills to obey it? And please give me the help that I need to teach. And please give us all ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in the Word. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. What does it mean to be in Christ? Paul begins that verse saying, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, what in the world does it mean to be in Christ, and why does he say it like that? Those are two of the most beautiful words in the whole Bible. In Christ. And to know what Paul means by that, you kind of need to understand what the Bible says about a few other things. If you started reading the Bible at Genesis 1:1, the first person you encounter is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So right there in those first words of the whole Bible, we're not only introduced to God, but we're introduced to several things about him. We're told of God in Genesis 1:1 that he created the heavens and the earth. And from that fact alone, you learn several things about God. You learn his eternity, that he's always been. In the beginning, when everything came into being, everything else came into being, God was there. He brought the temporal things into being. He's not temporal. He's eternal. Okay? God God isn't our creation. He's not our idea. We're His creation. The book of Psalms says, Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. You learn, fancy word, you learn in that verse, His aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y, aseity or independence, God's independence. God, you learn in Genesis 1:1, God is not dependent on us in any form or fashion, in any way. That's not just Old Testament. That's New Testament when Paul is in Athens in Acts 17 and he's talking to the religious rulers, or not religious rulers, the philosophers of the day, sharing the gospel with them. This is how he described God in Acts 17:25. He said, God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, but He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and all things. Okay? He doesn't need us for anything. We need Him to breathe. Everything, we need Him. We are dependent on Him literally for everything in our lives. The very first words of the Bible still in Genesis 1:1 that shows us that God is, it's about His omnipotence, that He's all-powerful. If you think about how powerful some of the things are in creation, wind, strong wind and storms, and where did that power come from in creation aside from the One who made creation and put that power in it, right? From the opening words of the Bible in Genesis 1, you learn about God's omniscience. What is His omniscience? Take a stab. All wise, all wisdom. Like if you think about His creation, like how complex, how in even in the human body, how irreducibly complex His creation is, and how wise the Creator must be to create such a creation that is so complex, right? You learn in the opening words of the Bible how holy and how good God is. God creates a world, and in Genesis 1, over and over and over again, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then He creates Adam, and even His own image, and He says, this is very good. And God didn't create a wicked and warped and messed up world. He created a good world, very good world, to reflect how good and pure and holy He is. God was kind to do that. But in addition to all these things, the very first words of the Bible teach us that God is Lord over all that He made. How did God create all these things? God spoke, and it obeyed. He said it, and it came into being. If you want to find out if you're Lord, try doing that. Just come up with an idea of something that doesn't exist, try to speak it into existence. Doesn't work out very well. It'd be a pretty cool thing to do. We could do it. Maybe in the new heavens and new earth. I don't know. God said and it was. God said and it was. That is actually how all of creation was supposed to be. Not just the inanimate things. Not just the sun, moon, and the stars and the trees. But we. When Adam and Eve came along, we too were to recognize and know that God, my Creator, is Lord, and He's holy, and He's good, and my first fundamental job as a creature is to marvel at my Creator. Marvel at Him. And, like everything else, like the trees do, obey everything He says. And because God is good, He created the world in such a way that if we would just do that, If we would just do what he said, that would equal to us the happiest life on earth, the most satisfying life on earth, the most fulfilling life, the most joyful life on earth. God not only created us and the world we live in, but he showed us through that that he is not only eternal and powerful and holy and good, but he shows us all those things about him so that we would marvel at him and we would love him. God put a desire like that in our hearts. We have messed it all up, but we still have glimmers of that we're wired that way. The example I've given a lot, some of you here have heard this story a lot of times. It's from my own life, so I remember it. One summer when I was in seminary, I spent a summer out west. Laura and I were engaged, and at the end of that summer, she and a friend came out there, and we all drove back together all across the country. It was great, great road trip. We stopped at the Grand Canyon, and we got out crazy. We found a great spot on the Grand Canyon. It's like this little peninsula of a rock with no rails. We're out there. I can't believe I did that. I hate heights. I really can't. It was awesome, though. And we're standing there just like, I mean, who's been to the Grand Canyon? Like everybody. Like, it's amazing. It's amazing. Well, we're just sitting there. We're sitting there just not even really talking. We're just like looking. And all of a sudden, I realize she has up and walked away. She's gone a few feet down, and she's talking to some people. I go to see who she's talking to, and they're talking in French. And I'm thinking, dang, my fiance can speak French like that. I didn't even know that. And it's one of those things where they chit-chat, and then they give, and she takes their picture and then hands it back, and then she comes back. And I was like, come on, you know? But the reason I'm telling you the story was not to say marvel at my wife, though you can do that, but she told me that they were from France, right? And they just wanted somebody to take their picture and everything. And it dawned on me later, like, we're in Arizona. They're from France. They took time off of work, spent thousands of dollars to buy plane tickets to fly from France across an ocean, across a ginormous country, to Arizona to do what we were doing, which is stand in front of a massive crater in the earth and just look at it and get some French-speaking American to take their picture. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because God has wired us that way. Because it's more than just a hole in the ground. I mean, like, we want it. We want to be in the presence of something that we perceive to be bigger and more majestic than myself. So I can almost get lost in looking at it and forget about myself altogether. Why? In all sorts of ways. Like, hey, I went to New York the other day to visit, and guess what movie star walked by me? You know, like we catch those moments where, like, oh, I was in the presence of something bigger. Oh, that's awesome. Why are we like that? Because it's so satisfying. It's just something about it is like satisfying to us. It makes us forget about ourselves and just admire that thing. Why did God wire us that way? So that we would be that way with him. God is greater than his creation. He's greater than the Grand Canyon, right? But the Grand Canyon is awesome. The breathtaking beauty and glory of his creation, they're just like signposts that God has given us to direct us to his infinitely greater glory and beauty and majesty. And he created us and he revealed himself to us so that we would marvel at him, so that we would worship him. And we would say to him, God, you know, whatever you say, I'll do. because you're good and you're wise. And I know that if I do what you say, it'll honor you, and I know that it'll be great for me. That's what we're created to do. But we know from the story of the Bible, that's not what we did. It's not what we still do. For whatever reason, Adam and Eve went their own way instead of God's, and every person after them has done the same thing. You've done it. I've done it. We're messed up, every single one of us. We're going to spend the rest of this semester just reminding ourselves how messed up we are. The Bible says each person has gone his own way and that we love ourselves more than God. Apostle Paul says we love pleasure rather than God. We often love just about anything more than God. The Belgic Confession. Belgic Confession is a great confession of faith, really old. But it says, describes us in our sinful state. It says that in us, sin constantly boils forth as though from a contaminated spring. And Scripture tells us that because God is good, because He's good and holy and just, there are consequences to our sin. We're separated from God. Book of Isaiah 59:2, our sins have made a separation between us and God. He has hidden His face from us so that He does not hear. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament that in our sin we are without hope and without God in the world. Scripture says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it's a testimony to just how sinful we are that we can hear words like that. It is terrifying to fall into the hands of the living God. And many hear that and it doesn't move them at all. Like, whatever. The wages of our sin is death. Eternally separated from God, that is what we have earned for ourselves. But this is where the good news of the gospel comes in. Because if you still have your Bible open to 2 Corinthians 5, look at what it says in verse 21. It says, "For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Now, who is that talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. It says He's the one. I'm not making that up. He's the subject of that whole paragraph. He's the one who knew no sin. He knew no sin. Jesus didn't just drop out of heaven onto a cross. That's why at Christmas we celebrate the fact that He was born as a baby. He had to live a whole life just like we do. Never sinned. You know, he lived a human life approaching twice as long as most of you have been alive. Right? Was perfectly obedient every moment of it. Always did everything He was supposed to do. Word, thought, deed. Always did everything. Never did anything He wasn't supposed to do. Word, thought, or deed. Like, just try to wrap your mind around that. It's perfect in every way. Why did He do that? Because the Bible says He lived the life that we were all supposed to live. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And He wasn't just being a good example to us. He was being a good example to us, but not merely that. He was actually living our life for us. Living our life as our substitute. Doing for us the life we owe to God. And because every one of us has failed to live, and we've completely failed to live the life that we owe to God, you've probably heard Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We get that first part, all have sinned. We understand that, all of us. But what does it mean to say we fall short of the glory of God? It means we fall short of loving Him as He deserves to be loved. We fall short of worshiping and serving and adoring and admiring and obeying as He deserves, but not Jesus. Jesus perfectly lived the life we owe to God. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says He knew no sin. and yet he was made to be sin for us. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Meaning, he was made to be sin. What does that mean? He didn't become a sinner. But it does mean that when he went to the cross, God the Father was treating Jesus as if he had lived my life. He was treating Jesus as if he had lived your life. Think about that. What Jesus endured on the cross is not what he deserved. It's what I deserve. It's what you deserve. Why was Jesus taking on himself what I deserve? Why did he live his life for me? Why did he die my death for me? It says in verse 21, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He took on himself the awful consequence of our lives so that we could have the wonderful consequence of his life, which is the perfect righteousness of Christ given to us to have as we stand before God. But none of this happens automatically. Just because Jesus came and lived and died and rose again, that doesn't mean everyone's automatically good with God. It means he calls upon us now to repent of our sins and put all of our hope and trust in what he did for us. And here's the kicker. That's not an invitation. It's not. We often use that word a lot. Give an invitation. This is a gospel invitation. I want to invite you to follow Jesus. It's not an invitation in Scripture. It's a command. I get an invitation to a birthday party. I don't get an invitation to jury duty. I get a summons. Right? That's what it is. And how does the Bible really do it? Yeah. Acts 17:30. God commands all people everywhere to repent. Commands it. And for those who do, the Bible has a beautiful phrase to describe them. In Christ. They are in Christ, in him. Colossians chapter 3 says that when you come to Jesus in repentance and faith, the language, I think it's Colossians 3:3, somewhere in that neighborhood. Don't fact check me, or fact check me later after you sign up for Venture. It says when you come to Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because God the Father has already accepted Jesus' death in your place, he now accepts Jesus' life in your place too. When he looked at the cross, he sees you. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. So, as it pertains to this semester and this series, no matter what you may think about yourself, your own estimation of yourself, if you're repentant and believing in Christ you are a child of God. You are fully forgiven, fully accepted, loved with an everlasting love. God is for you, and you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every promise of God is yours in Christ Jesus, and Jesus Christ is now the determining factor of who you are. Which is this, your identity, how you perceive yourself by any other metric is futile, is wasting away. Your identity isn't your family. I know Jacob said, you know, if you prayed right before I came up here, like we had family issues back home. That's no longer the most important thing in your life, or your friends, or what anybody else thinks about you, or your major, or your grades, or your job, or your race, or the image that you try to create of yourself that you put on social media, or whatever it is, or in stuff. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are in Him, and your identity is in Him. And everything about you now is redefined in Jesus Christ. Some of you, I don't know everybody in this room, some of you may have never given your life to Christ. Maybe that's what you need to do. And Scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Life is in Jesus. And our main verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:17, says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What does it mean to be a new creation? When you give your life to Christ, you're a new creation in Him. What does that mean? It means, first of all, that your status before God, who made you, your status is now fixed. As fully accepted and forgiven and loved as Jesus Christ Himself is accepted and loved by the Father. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. In Christ, that is the new and most defining thing about you. It is. But something else that about being a new creation in Christ means we are completely now free to be honest with each other and before God about our struggles and fears. I no longer have a pretense to keep up, because I already have to come clean about all of that to come to Christ in the first place. And then Christ now accepts me. What kind of game am I now playing? I don't have to fear what you might think of me if I share this about myself. I can share it. I'd love for you to be a safe place to land, right? And you can be mature enough to say, to hear what I say, and it lands softly, because you know you have your own weaknesses and you can share them, right? And we have the gospel that informs how we talk about all of it, right? I no longer feel that I need to keep up a pretense about who I am or what I do or don't struggle with, because my hope is no longer in myself or what you think of me or anybody else. It's in Jesus Christ, who was perfect in my place. And as we're honest with each other about our struggles and fears, we're going to learn more and more for the rest of this semester what it means now being in Christ, what it means then practically in the struggles that are common to man, how I'm a new creation in Him. And the Holy Spirit helps us remember this gospel and walk in obedience to His word. And as we're honest with each other about our struggles and fears, maybe this will bleed over in our missional community groups. Maybe along this way, some of the power of those things will begin to break down in our lives.